We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 11, and at the same time, Matthew chapter 6. So we've been going through on these Wednesday nights, apart from last Wednesday night, the Gospel of Luke. Who wasn't here last Wednesday? Anybody? Raise your hand so I can see it. All right. You have to listen to last Wednesday's message. What was the title of that message? The Next Level. It's on our website. It's on our YouTube. It's on our podcast. I was out of town, and my wife was here and ministered. And this week, I listened to that message, and I was blown away. I was like, my goodness. I mean, I was laughing. I was pressing in. I was like, man, that sermon, woohoo! I mean, that was awesome to hear that come from my wife. So if you haven't heard that message, if you're interested in staying at the level where you're at, don't listen to that message. If you're like, my life is perfect, couldn't get any better than it is right now, I don't even want it to get any better, don't listen to that message. But if you're like, man, I need to go to the next level, that's the message for you. Let me encourage you. I mean, I listened to that message and I was like, dang, I want to go to the next level. I got some work to do. And, if you want to go to the next level, it takes some effort. Amen? So listen to that message. So actually tonight, before we get to Luke, because it's talking about Jesus talking about the model prayer, or as some places call it, the Our Father, but let's actually, before we read that in Luke, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and it starts out by saying in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they may be seen, so that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So, actually, in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, even though he gives almost identically the same prayer, he's actually teaching in different places at different times. You look in Matthew chapter 6, and that, I believe, is the Sermon on the Mount. And you look in Luke chapter 11, and when it comes to the model prayer, it says that he just had spent some time in prayer and that his disciples came to him asking. And so he actually taught similar things at different times. And I know, when you come to church for a little while here, you'll start to hear some similar things after a while. Every year, in fact, maybe every month, you're probably going to hear a message on faith. You're going to hear a message on prosperity. You're going to hear a message on God's blessing and how he loves. You're going to hear a message on how God wants to heal you. And you know what? Jesus repeated himself too. So sometimes you just repeat, you repeat something when it's good. Amen? So that's what we see Jesus doing here with this model prayer, teaching the people how to pray. And the reason that I wanted to point out in Matthew chapter 6 is that he prefaced this prayer with not praying like the hypocrites with vain repetitions. You see, when you pray, there's no power in just saying a prayer. And I know in some denominations and some religions, It's a very formal thing. And they, in many places, use this specific Our Father prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave, as just something that this is just what we do. Everybody, you know, I mean, if you sin this week, go home and say an Our Father five times, give a Hail Mary, you know, do your religious obligation. But as long as you're just going to do this as a program of works, there is no power in your prayer. Prayer is not meant to be just me repeating a bunch of words with no heart between it. You see, I forget where it is, and you can look it up. It's a scripture that I quote all the time. But the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does anyone know where that is? Can I get some help from the audience? No? Phone a friend? Anybody? James? All right, we have a book. We don't have a chapter or verse. We have a book. It's in James. But look, I mean, I think you guys know it's in there. I normally like to have my reference just so you know that I'm not blowing smoke or whatever. But the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So unless you're going to effectively, fervently pray, Our Father, holy be your name, hallowed be your name, you know, unless you're going to actually put some fervor, some effort into it, from the front row, Pastor Julia coming through, James 5:16, all right? So there you have it. But you have, you know, there has to be some fervency, some effectiveness in your prayer. Amen? All right, so then Jesus, if you're still in Matthew chapter 6, he starts in verse 9. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Now we're going over to Luke, to chapter 11, where we are for the rest of the evening, I think. Might be back there for a second, but Luke chapter 11, it says in verse 1, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, and mind you, the disciples, they get a bum rap kind of a lot of the time, and for the most part, they deserve it. But these guys actually, I mean, here, we should give them props because they actually are coming to Jesus and they see, hey, you know, Jesus, when he prays, his prayers seem to get answered. The religious people that, you know, we've grown up with, it seems that, you know, even though they drone on and talk like as Jesus was just saying, in vain repetitions, and they're making these long drawn out prayers and loud for everyone to hear, there was never any power to them. There was never any miracles taking place. There was never any demons cast out. But they sounded nice. But so these guys, they come to Jesus because they see there's something different about it when he prays because something, you know, when Jesus prays, something's about to happen. Something crazy is about to happen. Jesus might be spitting in some dirt, making some mud, stuffing it in your eyes and saying, hey, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be healed. You know, there's some crazy stuff. Jesus might interrupt a funeral procession, walk up to the casket and say, rise up, and the person, you don't know what Jesus is going to do, but Jesus, when he prays, there's going to be something happening. Amen? So they wanted to know, how do we pray? And it's a good thing. You know, if you don't know how to pray, maybe you should ask Jesus. Jesus, how do I pray? Rather than getting some prayer journal with a bunch of doubt and unbelief and mumbo jumbo from, you know, you can't just go to a Christian bookstore and get any old book on prayer and think that you're going to learn something from it. Let me tell you, there's a lot of stupid people out there writing a lot of stupid stuff about prayer. If your prayers are ineffective, I mean, you might as well just eat a bag of Cheetos instead. That's what I would do. I mean, if I was praying time and time again, and nothing was ever changing, and my life was never improving, and I was never getting closer to God, I'd be like, well, forget that. Cheetos. Or something, you know, I mean, whatever your thing is. But I'm not going to just, you know, I mean, your prayer should be effective. Your prayer should be accomplishing something. And that's what they liked about Jesus. This guy knows something about prayer. Teach us. So, hey, maybe, you know what? Maybe you don't have Jesus physically here with you to be able to ask him, but you can pray and ask him, or you can consult the Word of God, which was God and Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with us, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. So you have the Word, you know, you can go in and you can read all through the New Testament about prayer. You can learn some lessons from the Old Testament about prayer. but primarily learn what prayer is like in the New Testament, and even more specifically, past the Gospels. Because the Gospels, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but even this model prayer that you know we reverence so much, was spoken to who? Who was Jesus talking to? The disciples, the people that were with him, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he was actually talking to multitudes when he taught them almost the same thing. But were they saved? Were they born again? Were they through the day of Pentecost and full of the Holy Spirit yet? No. So when he's actually teaching this prayer, he's instructing them to pray in order to bring an end to this dispensation that he was in. Jesus was ministering under the old covenant. How do I know that? Because it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished." What was Jesus talking about when he said, "It is finished"? I mean, I kind of just gave it away a minute ago. But he's talking about the old covenant, the old way of doing things. He wasn't actually even talking about his work being done yet. Even though we think that Jesus died on the cross and he says it is finished, and then that means the finished work of Christ. That's not actually the finished work of Christ, because he hadn't gone into the grave yet, nor was he resurrected yet, nor had he seated at the right hand of the Father yet. So when he says it is finished, he couldn't be talking about the new birth experience. He couldn't be talking about Christianity being born yet. He's talking about an end to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the Levitical code. And notice that's why the temple was destroyed and the veil was torn. Anyone that says that they actually participate today in the Sabbath, anyone that says they actually believe and participate in Judaism, is actually not really telling you the truth. Because you can't. Because the temple isn't there anymore. And you can ask my parents, who lived in Israel, what, how many years? I lived there for 2 weeks. The first 2 weeks of my life. All right, so I wish I could say like I had a firsthand account, but I don't remember what took place. Was there any sacrifices taking place? How can... You look like you were going to chirp up and say something. Of course he would. I'm not going to listen to it, because I know my dad. All right? He's got something smart to say. But you go to Jerusalem today, there's no animals being slaughtered. There's no Levitical priesthood. It's just a bunch of people. You know what? If you go and talk to Jewish people, they don't even actually read the Old Testament half the time. They read a bunch of gibberish about who said what about the Old Testament. Ask them. I mean, if you, like most of them that actually end up reading the Old Testament, understanding it, come to the realization that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, and hey, we might as well just join up with the Christians and believe in Jesus. How did I get off onto that? The finished work of Christ. So the temple was destroyed, which Jesus had prophesied. The temple will be destroyed. The veil was torn. The Holy Spirit his presence came out from behind the veil. He said, "It is finished." He wasn't talking about the finished work of Christ. He was talking about that old system of doing things. So when he was here talking to these people, they were still under the Old Testament rules and systems and ways of doing things. So in the old, I'm explaining that even in the Gospels, like, we can learn a lot of lessons, and you can learn a lot of good stuff from Jesus, obviously. You can learn a lot of good lessons from the Old Testament too. But really, if you really want to learn how to pray, and you really want to learn how to take your place as a believer and live in victory, you have to go to the New Testament, starting even in the book of Acts and Paul's revelation. I mean, it doesn't get any better about Paul's revelation about who we are as Christians. You see, Jesus here, in a second, we're going to read it. He says, pray a prayer like this. Now, in Matthew, it says, pray in like manner, which is basically pray something similar to this. And, in Luke's gospel, it just says, pray this. But either way, it doesn't do you any good just to repeat this over and over unless there's really some mustard on it. You know what I mean? Some oomph. You know, you got to get some oomph on your prayers. All right? But so he says here, let's just read it. Verse 2, chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I have no problems with that. Always start out, You notice most of the, almost every service, when I get up and I take the microphone, I start out by magnifying the name of God, praising the name of Jesus, worshiping my Heavenly Father, saying, God, you're so holy, you're so worthy. We magnify your name, we exalt your name. There's no other name. Why? I think Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, knew what he was talking about here when he says, start your prayers by honoring God, by saying, God, you are holy. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, here's where I was trying to get to. When he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, he's talking to the Jewish people who were not yet in the New Testament. Jesus had not yet died on the cross. He had not yet been buried in the tomb for 3 days, and he had not been resurrected. So not one of these people were actually born again and could believe in Jesus, because in the book of Romans, it says that the way that you get saved is by confessing Jesus as your Lord and believing that he was risen from the dead. That's how salvation comes. It's as simple as that. But that means you couldn't believe that Jesus has risen from the dead if he hadn't yet risen from the dead. So this is who Jesus is talking to. When he says, pray that your kingdom come, he was talking to these people under this dispensation. He's not talking to you and me. So in essence, this prayer is not even really for you and me to pray today. We can learn from it, just like we would learn from the Old Testament prayers and from men of God in the Old Testament. But this prayer is not for you and me. God's kingdom has come. He's telling the people, pray that God's kingdom come. But if you didn't know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and filled up those vessels, filled up those people, and they went out and began to proclaim the word of God, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel, and everywhere they went, they saw people get filled with the Holy Spirit. They found, hey, we noticed that you believe in the gospel, but you only believe according to John's gospel. Have you received the Holy Spirit? No, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? You're about to receive the Holy Spirit. Everywhere they went, read through the New Testament. Find a case where people came into contact with preaching of God's word and they did not get saved and they did not get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens in New Testament Christianity. So look, I'm not trying to take away from what Jesus was praying here, but it helps to have some actual understanding of what he's saying. So have you guys ever noticed that I have never stood behind that pulpit and said, all right, everybody, repeat after me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just mumble it, you know, like, I mean, like, first of all, there's no power in it when people are just mumbling it. Second of all, it's not even really for us today. Now, I know I'm killing people's religious cows. I can see a bunch of people's religious balloons have been popped here, and now you're confused because you don't know how you're going to pray anymore. Get in your Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter, not right now, but you want to find out how to pray? Find out how Paul prayed. Amen. Find out who you are in Christ. Find out that you are seated in Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of Father God. Because when you come to realize that, then you will not pray the same. When you start to realize your authority as the believer that you are, you realize, I don't have to pray no wimpy, religious, boring prayers. But when I pray, just as Jesus prayed, he commanded with authority anything. Demons, nature, whatever it was that he was up against, he prayed as one with authority. Because obviously, Jesus knew who he was. And we, as believers in Jesus, because through faith in God, through faith in Jesus, and as a new creation, as a believer, we can pray with the same authority. That's awesome. We don't have to pray like wimpy prayers when it comes to someone sick. Lord, if it be your will. No, you know the will of God for that person. Jesus came to heal all those who were oppressed of the devil. Amen? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means I know that God's will is for that person to be healed. The problem with most people getting healed is they don't believe that. They actually might even believe that God put them in that position for them to learn. So that's why I have to spend the majority of my time combating religious, stupid thinking. The stuff that we've just been taught and trained and blindly accepted because somebody with a PhD told us so. And as Brother Hagin would always say, PhD stands for nothing more than posthole digger. You like that? Told you, my humor's lame. I appreciate Brother Hagin's humor because it's kind of like mine. All right. Let's just keep going here before I offend any more people. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, in essence, I mean, you can learn from this prayer, but this is not a prayer that you need to repeat all the time. Amen? I hope you guys see that now. I hope you're not too upset with me if this was your favorite thing to do in Christianity. Let's go on. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Let's keep going. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. All right, let's just pause right there. We're on verse 11. If I ask you in a minute where I am, remind me. Verse 11. Jesus is right here teaching on prayer, right? Anybody? All right. Glad you guys are with me on that. Jesus is teaching on prayer, and he's telling them persistence after the things of God. You know, you go to your neighbor's house and you need some bread because you got somebody that came to visit you. Yeah, they don't want to get out of bed. Who wants to get out of bed at midnight and come give your neighbor a loaf of bread? Nobody. But if they keep pounding on the door, eventually you're going to be like, all right, just take the bread and leave me alone. And then Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And this is a real key to prayer. Because prayer, I mean, there's the scripture. Let me find it real quick. I don't want to misquote it. I think I looked it up on my phone before service. Matthew 11, verse 12, if you want to just jot it down. Of course, I quote this one a lot, but where's my King James? There it is. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So there has to be an element of violence to your faith, and faith is so often activated by prayer. So there has to be an element of violence to your prayer. So he says, ask, seek, and knock, right? So what you're believing for, let me ask you this. Have you ever knocked on somebody's door without going to that door first? It's a pretty stupid question, right? But when he says knock, it implies that you got up, that you sought the place where you wanted to go, where you believed this place has my answer. You had to get up. In order to ask them, you had to seek them, and then you had to knock on their door. It doesn't mean that you can just sit around doing nothing and expect that, hey, I'm a Christian, so because I'm a Christian, God is just going to bring his blessings to me. He's going to fulfill all of his promises to me because I'm a Christian. No, he's saying you have to ask, you have to seek, and you have to knock. You have to go, and as the scripture says, the violent take it by force. You have to take that thing which you're believing for by faith, a violent faith, a faith that will not relent until you get what you came for. You want some bread for your neighbor? Just keep pounding on your neighbor's door until they come to the door. They say, hey, we don't have no bread. You're going to the next neighbor. You pound on their door. You know, back then they didn't have 24-hour Walmart or Wegmans. You know what I mean? So they're going to their neighbors, all right? Bakeries are shut down. They're going to their neighbors. And they knocked, and Jesus is saying, be persistent with your prayers until you get what you want. Now, here's the thing. Here's something that I learned about myself and about God and about my relationship with him. If I'm not getting what I want when I pray, I don't blame God. I know that the problem is not with God, because God is good and his mercy endures forever. God, the finished work of Christ has been completed for you and me. Jesus rose from the dead. He sat at the right hand of the Father, and he is there making intercession for us. Jesus making intercession for us. We have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more that Jesus can do for us. He's done it all. He paid the price. The blood was shed. The Holy Spirit was given. There's nothing more that God can do for you. But you can do something for you. So I've realized when I'm not getting what I want, I don't start complaining about God and saying, God, you're unjust. I don't start complaining and saying, God, it's not fair that this is what you've given me in life. I take stock of my lifestyle. I take stock of my action. I take stock of my time in prayer. I take stock of my time in the Word. I take my stock of my time seeking after God. And I realize I'm not getting what I want because I'm not pressing in enough, because I'm not praying enough, because I'm not praying scripturally, because I don't even know the Word, because I don't know what I'm... I have to figure things out. God has given us the answers in this book. He's already done everything he wants us, or that he's going to do for us, which means it's up to you and it's up to me to figure out, God, the thing that I want, the thing that I'm praying for, I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to keep knocking until I get what I want. Amen? I mean, seek it out in the Word. Find it. You know, I mean, you're believing for something. If I came to you and I said, what are you believing for? If your answer is, I don't know. How would you know if you got what God wants for you? Well, you won't even know. You have to know. What are you believing for? Okay, so you know what you're believing for. What scripture are you standing on? Are you using to go to God and say, God, your word says, I have your word right here that says that the peace of God shall be mine and it shall surpass all understanding and guard my heart and guard my mind. That's what your word says, God. Your word says when I bring my request to you that I don't have to be anxious anymore, but that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will come on me and will guard my heart and my mind. I know that if I'm facing any sickness or disease, I got multiple scriptures. It's like putting another bullet in the AR-15. But if you got the one-shot kill bullet, all you really need is 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. That's like the headshot right there. If you're hunting, you know, and you're like, you know, you don't, you know, look, I've shot woodchucks with a 22 before. My wife tells me to refrain from these kind of stories, but I'm going to do them anyway. I'm telling you this one time, it was my brother's graduation party, and, you know, my cousin and I, we were getting kind of bored. We'd eaten enough cobbler and what do you make? Cherry pie and chicken barbecue. We'd eaten enough. I'm telling you, like, We had had enough of that, so we're like, well, let's go do something. We went, we got the 22, and we went over to the cabbage field, and we find this big, fat woodchuck in the middle of this cabbage field, just stuffing his face, stealing their cabbage from their farm, and he had to pay the price. So we just start lighting him up. 25-round banana clip, and we're just boom, 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 boom. I mean, this thing, he got shot. He just kept running. I know this is not what you do in church for church growth, you know. But also, if you're some mamsy-pansy liberal that's going to get all offended because I killed a woodchuck, you know what? You were going to get offended with me sooner or later. So just get offended about the woodchuck. Whatever. So the point is that I'm trying to make is that woodchuck, he took like 20 rounds before he went down, caught in the very act of his sin, died with cabbage stuck between his mouth that he did not plant, that he did not pay for. He was a thief. He deserved to die, all right? Now when I go hunting for a woodchuck, I use a .243 caliber rifle. I only need one bullet. It's done, trust me. You hit a woodchuck with a .243, done. You don't even have to be that accurate. You just get near him. He's done. Where am I going with that? 1 Peter 2:24 is the one-shot kill. By his stripes, ye were healed. That's all I need. That's my one shot. When any sickness, any disease, like I'm not going to say, sometimes I'd outload the clip full of other stuff. But what is your one-shot kill scripture for what you're believing for? All right? Look, I know that's like for Brockport, closer you get to Rochester, the worse that example gets. If I was preaching out in Albion, I'd be getting amens. I'd be getting like people like, you know, just getting all fired. You'd see people like getting their guns ready. They're going hunting after church. Out here, you start getting closer to the city people and they get a little nervous. Whatever. It's real life. It happened. You're believing God to come through for you. What are you even standing on? You approach God like a lawyer and you present your case to him. God, your word says. You know what's sad about the court system today? Guilty people go to jail all the time. Why? Because their lawyer did a crappy job defending them. Their lawyer did a crappy job getting the evidence to prove that they were innocent. They didn't have a good understanding of the law. When you go to get a lawyer, there's a reason that a free lawyer is free, because he's probably going to do a pretty terrible job. But when you pay a lot of money for a lawyer, you're going to win, because, I mean, he's good. When you come to God and you don't got a clue what you deserve, you don't got a clue what your rights are, you don't got a clue what the law says about you, I mean, how are you going to self-represent yourself and go before God, not having a clue what he says about you and what the law says, what the word says about you, and you're just like hoping that the judge has mercy on you. Sometimes you can get by with that, especially, you know, if you're a pretty lady, my wife here. Not that she has any experience with that, I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, I mean, you might be able to get away with that. But, I mean, for someone like me, that's not the case. I got to be able to defend myself properly. So when I go to God, I need to know what his word says about me. So I can defend and say, God, because really what it is, it's the enemy. It's the enemy that comes, the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes and says, no, you know, he's a sinner. He did such and such wrong and blah, blah, blah. But I can say, I've been covered by the blood of Jesus, and no matter what that wicked devil can accuse me of, the shed blood of Jesus washes me clean, white as snow. I'm not saying I deserve my healing. I'm not saying I deserve all of the good things that God has promised me, but God's word says that I can have it, and therefore I claim it as mine. I ask, I seek, and I knock, and I get what I came for. Look, when we started this church, I'm telling you, I didn't have one single invitation from one single person in Brockport to start this church, in Rochester to start this church. Nobody was begging, Brother Jeremiah, we need your ministry up here. I didn't even have a ministry yet. I was totally irrelevant, totally unknown. And for the most part, I still am. But I'll tell you what. When it came to starting this church, I was like, well, God, you've called me to preach. I don't have people begging me to come preach. I feel that you've called me to start a church in Brockport. I don't have anyone asking me to come and take over their church. So I'm just going to go out and do what you've called me to do. And I'm going to start a church. I might not have a clue how to do what I'm going to do, but I believe that I'm going to start and I'm going to be faithful with what you've asked me to do, and that you will grow this thing, that you will move in the hearts of the people, that you will bring the people, that you will add the people to your church, that you're going to move, that you're going to heal the sick, that you're going to perform your word. Amen? But I'll tell you what I wasn't going to do. I wasn't just going to sit around and wait for my preaching opportunity. You know, I can't tell you how many people have graduated from Bible college that were called to preach. Now, I understand that not every single person that goes to Bible school is called to preach, and not every single person answers the call right away. But I understand that there are many people that do have a genuine call of God on their life to preach, but they never got an opportunity to go preach, so what do? Go to Starbucks and ask them. They're working there. You know, they're just serving coffee or giving people, I don't know, nose rings or whatever. I don't know. Like, I mean, end up doing weird stuff. Look, there has to be a certain level of tenacity about your faith and about what God has called you to do. I can't figure out what God has called you to do, but I can tell you that when you know what God has called you to do, you can't let go of it. You can't say, well, no one ever asked me to minister. No, I mean, do you know how many times I get asked by people if they can come here and preach? Even seasoned ministers, ministers that have been in ministry for like 30 years, and I'm like, you have to ask a startup church like that's been going for like 2 years to preach here? I mean, like, come on. Like, you know what? There has to be a certain level of tenacity that says, I'm going to make this thing happen. I know God has called me to do it, and I'm going to make sure that this happens. I'm not going to give up, no matter what tries to stop me, when it's sickness, you know what, doubt and thoughts come into your mind. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, I'm going to knock, I'm going to knock on that door until I get my 3 loaves of bread. Amen? So don't be mamsy-pamsy with your faith. But figure out what has God called you to do. Lay hold of it. You know, if you're trying to get over something, get in the Word and get over it. You know, I love what my wife said last week. She said, you know what? The thing about my husband is sometimes I just want to snuggle. But he doesn't just snuggle me. He gives me the word and says, you know what? We're going to overcome this thing. And like, even though we could just sit here and snuggle and you know, try and just hold each other through the storm, we're not going to do that. We're going to speak to that storm and tell it to get out of our life. Amen. Amen? Which, you know, and she said this. Quoting my wife here tonight. She said, you don't need a pastor that'll come down in the pit with you. You need a pastor that'll pull you out. Amen? And I'm not about to get into the pit with anybody. I say this all the time. You might want a hug. You might be going through a really terrible storm, but don't ask me to hug you. Number one, I don't even like hugs. I'm not a good hugger. I have a friend that feels like you're hugging a pillow every time you hug him, and it's somehow awkwardly nice. But that's not me, so don't ask me for a hug. But I will pray for you, and I will give you the word, and I will tell you that I believe that according to the word of God, if you do this, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Amen? So what am I saying? Be persistent, amen? Now, let's finish this on a really awesome note, amen? Let's finish this strong. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, just notice here, you know, I mean, I like using food illustrations a lot in my sermons. You know, I tend to use pizza. Jesus here also uses food illustrations, okay? You know, food and animal illustrations. He uses stuff that, you know, people can understand, that people relate to. So you can judge me about my woodchuck story, but for me, that's something that I can relate to, all right? And when I start talking about pizza from Naples, don't judge me. It's just, this is what I relate to. And so even Jesus talked about food and animals and such. All right, verse 13. This is important. Verse 13. I don't have it highlighted in my Bible, but it will be. I'm going to highlight it. So if you have a highlighter with you, you should highlight this. If you then being evil, or one translation says sinful, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the same parallel scriptures in Matthew says give good things to those who ask him. So, hey, I mean, good things or the Holy Spirit, I'm good either way. But he says here, how much more will our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, this implies a few things. First of all, there's many people that believe that once you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and that's that, right? Anybody ever been taught that before? Am I just talking to, like, nobody? Couple people. But there are people that say, well, you know, I don't really believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit because once you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, which is true. You have a measure of the Holy Spirit. But why would Jesus say, ask for the Holy Spirit? Those who ask our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit will receive, how much more will they receive the Holy Spirit if you already have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get? Does this make sense to anybody? You know, people like to think, like, well, you know, I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit. Sure. Got a little bit. But don't you want all? How much more? This is Jesus talking. This isn't even me. Read it. I mean, it's not me. I'm going to read it again because I feel like people think it's me saying this. Verse 13. How much more, say more, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, maybe you know people that have been asking for the Holy Spirit. Or they say, you know, I've been seeking God, I've been seeking the Holy Spirit for years and years, and I just haven't gotten it. Whose fault is it then, based on this verse? It goes back to what I was saying. If I'm not getting what God says I can have, I'm not going to blame God. Because God says he holds his word above his own name. And he says that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, how much more will he give it to you? He's not withholding the Holy Spirit. The thing is, you get the Holy Spirit by faith just like you got salvation. You got salvation when you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart. You confessed the Lord Jesus and believed that he was risen from the dead. You get the Holy Spirit when you confess and you say, Holy Spirit, come fill me. I want you. I want all of you. I want to speak in tongues. I want to be filled with your Spirit and with your presence and with your power so that I can go out and be a witness. So many people, they don't even really want all that. Why? I mean, they think that it's wrong. They think that it's weird. They think that that was for back then. They think that that was for the first early disciples, but that was that dispensation, and now the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, has been removed. Where do you see in the Bible? You see, it goes back to the Word. There's nothing. There's nothing that says the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for these specific early people, but then after that, you won't need it. No, Jesus said over and over, I'm going to my heavenly Father so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. And he says, if you ask him for it, how much more will he give it to you? You know what people's problems are today? Most Christian problems, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. You've ever been going through just some junk, you know, bad situation. Maybe you got canned. Maybe you're going through, you know, a tough relationship. Maybe, like, you know, tough stuff at job, whatever. Have you ever been going through something like that? And then you just came to church anyway, even though maybe you didn't really feel like it. And then the presence of God came in the room, and you got filled, you got touched by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting how all that stuff, you're just like, I don't care about that. Right? So that's why I say people's problems are that they just aren't seeking God and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there, God has a way that when you come into His presence, I think the King James says it like, when you're seeking the things of God and you come into God's presence, that all the things of the world become like dung. Big old pile of dung. You know, and that's the way that things happen. When you come into God's presence, you could care less about what else is happening out in the world, because God's presence is so good. And then you just hold on to that. And then you got to learn to live in that. You got to learn that this is how I live in victory, is by walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, walking in fellowship with the presence of God. That when things are going bad, when storms and situations are going on, how do I get through it? Get in the Word, get in the presence of God, get the Holy Spirit to fill you again. Because the Bible says to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're here tonight and you might be look like you've been sucking on a lemon all night. I have a solution for you. The Holy Spirit. And you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can offend the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You have to want Him. Jesus didn't say that He's going to force the Holy Spirit on you. Is that what that verse says? No, those who ask for the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you tonight, have you asked for the Holy Spirit? Are you asking, God, I want Your presence. God, I need You more. God, come fill me more. God, come touch me. Or have you been stuffed with religious embalming fluid that blocks anything that God wants to do in your life? Man, when the Holy Spirit comes to fill you up, pain goes, struggle goes, confusion goes, anxiety goes. It's God's presence. Let's just close our eyes and lift our hands. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for Your wonderful, precious Holy Spirit, for Your presence in this place, God. I thank You that You move in a powerful way. I pray that we would be hungry and thirsty after Your presence here tonight. God, I thank You that as we ask You for Your Holy Spirit, even right now, as we begin to ask You for Your Holy Spirit, that just as Your Word says, that how much more will Your Heavenly Father give Him to us? I thank You that You give every single person here tonight that is seeking Your presence, that is seeking Your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, more and more and more and more and more, from glory to glory, from victory to victory. I thank You that You fill us from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, right now in Jesus' mighty name. Right now in Jesus' mighty name. It has to become your heart's cry. Ask Him. He says, ask Him. You might be sitting there and you might be skeptical and you might be thinking, I don't think this stuff is real. This isn't for me. This isn't what my pastor told me. This isn't what my priest told me. This isn't what I've heard from my parents. But you heard it from the Word of God. You read it yourself. Jesus said that if you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, that He will give it to you. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, people say, well, what does that have to do with praying in tongues? What does that have to do with all of this falling on the ground stuff? What does this have to do with acting all crazy? Let me tell you, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. This isn't just a thing that we do in order to be weird. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and He fills you. He fills you, and then people begin to speak in other tongues. And actually, the critics, the religious people that heard what was going on, they said, no, these people are just drunk on new wine. Verse 12, so they were all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking, saying, they are full of new wine. Are you going to be a mocker and mock the move of God and mock the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to be like Jesus said and ask for the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking you to believe me tonight. I'm asking you to believe God. Believe His Word. Ask Him. Say, God, I want You to fill me with Your presence. I want You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I want to know that this is real. I want Your power. I desire to know You. I desire all of Your fullness.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.